Okay, so I want us to get into the Word of God. That's why we're here, is to experience God, have Him speak into our life, and then have Him make us more like Jesus. And we're in a series right now called The Elephant in the Room. And if it's your first time here, you didn't know that, but now you do. It's The Elephant in the Room, and we're talking about things that at church we tend to avoid talking about sometimes. And this week, just the title of the message is, Let's Talk About Sin. Because this whole series is just somewhat uncomfortable, but it's needed. So let's talk about sin. I want to start off with a story. Y'all okay with that? Y'all good with the story? I promise. Now, if you'll believe in faith, one, that God's going to speak, and two, if you'll believe I've got good news, hang with me, okay? So I want to start with a story. I was 15 years old. It's young Phil. He's got hair that's far too long. It's weird looking, but he's got long hair. He's standing in the kitchen of the house we're renting. We've just moved to Blairsville, Georgia, a couple months ago. I'm standing in the kitchen. I'm looking out this window, and it's a nice summer day. There's sun's out. I can tell there's a breeze going through the trees. The house is just quiet. I'm by myself. And as I'm staring out this window, I'm contemplating ending my life. And I'm staring out this window just thinking about how peaceful it is. And young Phil at this age is in open rebellion against God. I am so angry at God right now. I don't think He loves me. I don't think He cares about me. I'm openly rebelling against God. I'm completely self-centered. I'm addicted to pornography, and I'm in a really dark place. And I'm standing in that kitchen, pondering all of that. And for the first time I can really remember, I felt like God spoke to me. And He said, Philip, I have a plan for you. And if you're a little bit cynical, I'm not saying there anyone is cynical at all. Not that we've ever met anyone like that. Your first response may be, well, yeah, of course He does. Look at you. You're a pastor now. Of course He's got a plan for you. Or maybe you go, oh, of course God's got a plan for you, but He doesn't have a plan for me. Over the 17 years I've shared my testimony, I hear that response sometimes from people as well. He may have a plan for you, Philip, but He doesn't have a plan for me. But can I be honest with you guys? What's up, front row? Love y'all sitting up on the front row. I respect y'all on the bleachers every week. I look back and y'all must be full of faith to sit back in the bleachers. God bless you. If I can be honest with you, over the past 17 years, there's this thought that comes into my mind when I remember that moment so clearly, so vividly. I remember that moment, and I have this thought that comes up over the past 17 years when God spoke in my life and said He's got a plan for you. The thought that comes to mind is, why didn't God say, do it? Why didn't God say, do it, when I was contemplating ending my life? I told you, I was in full rebellion against God. I wasn't hiding it. I was very honest with God. I was rebelling against God. I was angry with God. I was full of sin. I was self-centered. There's not a lot of redeeming qualities about young Phil at this moment in time. Why didn't God say, do it? Because if some of us are honest, when we sin, when we mess up, is there not this temptation of thought that God is just furious with us? Have you ever thought, man, God just wants to smite me, just wipe me off the face of the planet? God is so angry with me. And I've always sometimes pondered over the years why God said, I've got a plan for you in that moment of my brokenness, rather than saying, do it. It's what you deserve. I want us to talk about the character of God today when it comes to sin. Because when we sin, I think sometimes we have sin-given emotions and not God-given emotions. Sometimes we have sin-given emotions and not God-given emotions. See, when we sin, sometimes we have this experience that we want to be away from God. We think that God doesn't want us. And I want us to explore, is that really what the Bible says? Is that really what the Bible says? Because in John 10:10, Jesus makes us aware of this fact that there's an enemy, a thief, that wants to steal, kill, and destroy. Jesus says that's the characteristics of the enemy. I want us to look at the characteristics of God. I want us to first go to Genesis chapter 3. If you're newer to Vertical, we have a belief that we should read the Bible, Genesis to Revelation, the whole Bible. The Bible is meant to be read in its full context. We believe it works together. We don't think the Bible contradicts itself. And so I want us to start at Genesis 3. I want us to look at two characteristics of God when we sin. What is the characteristics of God when we sin? Genesis 3, it's the first chapter in the Bible. If you're new to the Bible, that's okay. It's the first one you're going to get to in your Bible. If you don't have a Bible, it's okay. We're going to put the words on the screen because we believe the Word of God will speak right into your life today. Genesis chapter 3. I'm reading out of the NLT version right now. Genesis 3, verse 6 says, "The woman was convinced. She saw that the tree was beautiful and its fruit looked delicious, and she wanted the wisdom it would give her. So she took some of the fruit and ate it. And then she gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it too. At that moment, their eyes were opened, and they suddenly felt shame at their nakedness. So they sewed fig leaves together to cover themselves. When the cool evening breezes were blowing, the man and his wife heard the Lord God walking about in the garden. So they hid from the Lord God among the trees. And the Lord God called to the man, 'Where are you?' He replied, 'I heard you walking in the garden, so I hid. I was afraid because I was naked.'" If you're newer to the Bible, this is the recount of the first moment sin entered the world. This was the first moment humanity has sinned. There's been a brokenness now between God and his creation. There's been a moment where sin has entered the world. It's the moment that we need to look at to reveal the character of God. First and foremost, do you see the emotions that the Bible tells us they experienced when they sinned? Maybe your translation says they felt shame. You want to underline that. That was one of the first emotions that sin brought to them. They felt shame. But go look at the second emotion toward the end of that translation or those verses. They were afraid. They were afraid. Never before sin, had they been afraid of God, the one who created them. Sin brought on this emotion of being afraid of God all of a sudden. This distance between them and the Creator. And right now, today, because of sin, you may already relate. The weight of your sin, you feel shame and you feel afraid of God. You want to be away from God because you don't think he wants to be around you. Maybe you have a laundry list of sins and you're like, God surely doesn't want to be around me because of my sin. I'm here to tell you that shame and fear of God in that way, to run away from him, those are sin-given emotions. They're sin-given emotions. If we look at Genesis 3, what does God do in response to sin? He sought them out. The first thing God does after they sin is he seeks them out. And I'm here to tell you today, the first thing God does when you sin is he seeks you out. That's the first thing God does when you sin is he seeks you out. And you have never thought about it that way. But Genesis 3, his response to our first sin is to seek us out. I'm here to tell you, if you're struggling with sin, you're struggling with being afraid in the shame, and you want to run away from God, I'm here to tell you the character of God is first and foremost to seek us out. And you may push back and go, Philip, read Genesis 3 in its context. And I encourage you to read Genesis 3 in its full context. You're going to see there are consequences to sin. I'm not here to deny that. I'm here to say before the consequences happened, God's first response was to seek out his creation. God's response to our sin is not to go running away or to avoid us. His first response was to go toward his now broken creation. God is here today to seek you out in spite of our sin. The second thing I want us to look at is that he wants to heal and restore. God's second characteristic when it comes to our sin is first to seek us out, and when he seeks us out, he wants to heal and restore us. Heal and restore. See, our sin-given emotion is to hide, it's to be afraid, it's to have shame, it's to have guilt, it's to get away from God, to isolate. But the characteristic of God is to seek us out, and he seeks us out not to punish us first, but to heal and restore his creation. I want you to look at Romans 5. Romans 5. If you're in Genesis, you're going to have to turn several chapters. You're going to have to really plow ahead. It's going to be all the way through the Old Testament. You're going to get to Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and you're in the New Testament now, and you're going to be really close. You're going to be really close, so start to slow down, but you're going to look at Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5, starting in verse 6. It says, when we were utterly helpless, Christ came at just the right time and died for us sinners. Now, most people would not be willing to die for an upright person, though someone might perhaps be willing to die for a person who's especially good. But God showed his great love for us by sending Christ to die for us while we were still sinners. The good news of Romans 5 is that God was not waiting on humanity to try to be good enough. God was not going to wait on humanity to try to clean up our act, meet God halfway, and then he'll save us. God's not waiting on you to become good enough for us to be saved. Romans 5 tells us the reality is that God looks down and saw a humanity that was utterly helpless and absolutely sinners, and he still chose to send Jesus to die for us. You want to see how God wants to heal and restore is God was not waiting on humanity to do something first, and then he'll cleanse us. God was not looking for humanity to become good enough or work our salvation out or become a good enough person, and then he'll come and save us. God says, I look down and see utterly helpless people trapped in their sin, and I'll send Jesus to die for them. And you may be sitting there wrestling with sin or conviction or anything that else is going on, shame or guilt. And I'm here to tell you, God wants to seek you out and God wants to heal and restore. And you go, well, Philip, maybe that's just for other people, or you're a pastor, so maybe it's for you. And you're still looking at maybe my testimony going, well, yeah, God has a plan for you, Philip, but he doesn't have a plan for me. Romans 5 doesn't really apply for me. Or Genesis 3, that's the Old Testament. That's for the beginning people. He doesn't want to do that anymore. I would encourage you to go read John chapter 3. I would encourage you to go read Ephesians chapter 2. I would encourage you to read Jeremiah 29:11. And really, all Jeremiah 29, in case you're wondering. The context is great. There's this theme that Romans 5 was for all of humanity. John chapter 3 says, for God so loved the whole world. That moment reveals that the love of God, that Romans 5 was actually offered to all of humanity. This invitation is for all of humanity. It doesn't mean everyone will be saved, but the invitation was to all. And so then you go, well, Philip, if God wants to seek us out after we sin, if God wants to heal and restore, if John 3 says, for God so loved the world, does that mean I can just keep sinning? If the grace of God exists and God is willing to come after me and God's willing to work with me and God wants to heal and restore, does that mean I can keep sinning, right? Because our temptation when someone gets up to start speaking about the grace of God and it's offered to all of us, one of the pushbacks we get theologically is then you must think we don't have to deal with sin. I'm here to tell you we have to deal with sin. We have to talk about sin. I've got this at the end of my notes, but I want to go ahead and say it right now. The reason we must discuss sin is that if we ever hope to grasp the grace of God, we must first fully understand the gravity of our sin. Because if we never grasp the gravity of our sin, the grace of God will always look cheap and unneeded. But if we begin to grasp the gravity of our sin, then the grace of God becomes so mind-blowing. Then Romans 5 starts to come alive, and you're like, oh my gosh, I really was utterly helpless and in my sin. And Christ still died for me. And it becomes this moment where it's all becoming alive when we totally grasp sin. So we can't avoid the conversation about sin, but I don't want us to go into talking about sin without first knowing the characteristics of how God responds to our sin. God this morning is not trying to chase you away. God is trying to convict you to come back to him. That is the heart of God. He does not want you to stay away. Romans 5 says, before you and I could even become aware of our sin, God said, I already want to have an opportunity ready for you to repent. I don't want you trying to do something or thinking it's in your own strength. It's already available by the grace of God. Romans 6. If you're in Romans 5, it's just the next chapter. This one's easier to find. It's closer by. Romans 6. Verse 1 says, well then, should we keep on sinning so that God can show us more and more of his wonderful grace? Paul says, of course not. Of course not. Since we have died to sin, how can we continue to live in it? Or have you forgotten that when you were joined with Christ Jesus in baptism, we joined him in his death? For we died and were buried with Christ by baptism. And just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glorious power of the Father, now we may also live new lives. Paul says, I get what humanity may ask after I tell you about sin in Romans 5, that before we even became aware of our sin, that God was willing to make a move to have an opportunity for us to be forgiven, that he reveals his character, that I'm willing to work in and through you. I will give you an opportunity to be healed and restored. Sometimes our response in humanity is to go, well, then I'm good. I can sin and do whatever I want. The grace of God is that good. I can do whatever I want. And Paul says, no, 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 no. Don't go there. That's not true. When you give your life to Jesus and follow in his ways and become a disciple, a follower of Jesus Christ, he says you're not supposed to keep living in sin. You're supposed to die to your flesh and to follow Jesus. And maybe some of you are a follower of Jesus right now. And that's the tension that exists in your life as you go, I know I'm supposed to be a follower of Jesus, but I'm struggling right now with sin in my life. That's the biggest tension in my life, Philip, is I'm aware of the problem of my sin, but I keep making mistakes. I keep sinning, and it's breaking me apart, Philip. This tension exists, and I'm struggling. I know I'm not supposed to sin. I'm acutely aware of the gravity of my sin, Philip, and it's hurting me so much. I know I'm not supposed to do some of these things. It's why I want to hide from God, because I know better, but I'm struggling. That's not what Paul's talking about here as well. If you make a mistake after you become a Christian, the grace of God is not good enough for you. See, the character of God is first and foremost not to punish us for sin, but rather to save us from sin. If you are out there and you feel this tension of sin and knowing it's not right, I'm here to tell you first and foremost, the character of God is not to punish you for sin, but looks to save you from it. And even after you struggle with the temptation of sin, you may be doing some things you know are not right. I'm here to tell you, even you who feel like you should know better, you should be better, you should do different, the first character of God still is to seek you out and to bring healing and restoration in your life. I also want to talk about this. And I don't usually look at my notes a lot, but I want to get this point right, and so I want to read it to you. Sometimes we are not aware of the gravity of our sin until after we commit it. God was aware of the gravity of your sin before you were born. God, fully aware of your sin, still died for your sin. Sometimes the harsh reality is you and I become aware of the gravity of our sin after we commit it. We feel that guilt, we feel that shame, and we go, oh my gosh, I can't believe I just did X. I can't believe I did that. I'm horrified, I'm sickened, I feel absolutely terrible. And we become aware of the gravity of our sin. And then when we become aware of the gravity of our sin, we think, surely God must not want me then. And that sin emotion is to hide, is to have fear, it's to to run away and be away from God. I'm here to tell you because of Romans 5, God says, I was fully aware of the gravity of your sin before you were born. I was fully aware of the gravity of your sin before you were born, and I died for you. The gravity of our sin does not catch God by surprise. It doesn't catch him off guard. He's not up in heaven pondering, can my grace really handle what they're doing? God's not sitting up on his throne, which, by the way, the Bible tells us it's a throne of grace. He's not sitting up there thinking, man, I don't know if I can forgive that. My power may run out. I'm here to tell you that if every last person in humanity right now repented, every last person, the millions upon millions upon millions upon millions of people, if every last person right now became fully aware of the gravity of our sin in response to that, repented of our ways, gave our life to Jesus, it could happen like that. God would be unfazed. His grace is sufficient to cover every last person's sin if they were willing to repent. So God's not sitting up there trying to wonder if I can handle the gravity of your sin. God is already fully aware of the gravity of your sin and fully aware that he's able to heal and restore in spite of it. It's why he seeks us out. God is not afraid of your sin. God is not cowering, not intimidated, not unsure of himself in spite of your sin. It's why he can seek us out. Is God can look at us in spite of the gravity of our sin, seek us out and go, I have the capacity to heal and restore in your life. And he wants to. Our sin-given emotions may tell us God doesn't want to heal us. God doesn't want to restore us. We've messed up too much. We should stay away from him. Do you know the only person who wants us to stay away from God in spite of our sin? It's not God. It's an enemy. It's an enemy who wants to steal, kill, and destroy. It's an enemy who says, don't you dare go back toward God. Not because he thinks God can't heal you, but because he knows God can. And it infuriates him that the God of the universe would still be willing to heal and restore in spite of our sin. It infuriates the enemy. It's horrifying to him. It's just something that is so off-putting, he can't stand it. And it's why he tries to project that on you. It's why he wants you to stay away from God. It's because he knows God has the capacity to heal and restore you. Are you hiding today? Are you wanting to be afraid of God? Are you tempted to stay away from him? Where are you? Where are you today? And I did say I was going to talk about the consequences of sin. It's the moment that gets a little uncomfortable for us. As I want us to go to the words of Jesus. So if you're in Romans, just start going backwards a little bit. We're going to go to the book of Luke. I want to talk about what does Jesus say are the consequences of our sin. Because I'm here to tell you that even with the grace of God, there is also consequences. They show up in Genesis 3. If you go read Genesis 3 in context in all of it, you're going to see that's a moment where God seeks out. God wants to heal and restore, but there's also consequences to our sin. We've got to understand the depth of our sin if we ever hope to grasp the greatness of the mercy of God. Luke 16, starting in verse 19. It's this parable that Jesus is going to share that's going to explain some of the consequences of our sin. Verse 19 in Luke 16. It said, Jesus said, there was a certain rich man who was splendidly clothed in purple and fine linen, who lived each day in luxury. At his gate lay a poor man named Lazarus, who was covered with sores. As Lazarus lay there, longing for scraps from the rich man's table, the dogs would come and lick his open sores. Finally, the poor man died and was carried by the angels to sit beside Abraham at the heavenly banquet. The rich man also died and was buried. And he went to the place of the dead. Your translation may say Hades or something along those lines. There in torment, he saw Abraham in the far distance with Lazarus at his side. The rich man shouted, "Father Abraham, have some pity. Send Lazarus over here to dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue. I'm in anguish in these flames." But Abraham said to him, "Son, remember that during your lifetime you had everything you wanted and Lazarus had nothing. So now he is here being comforted and you are in anguish. And besides, there's a great chasm separating us. No one can cross over to you from here, and no one can cross over to us from there." Then the rich man said, "Please, Father Abraham, at least send him to my father's home, for I have five brothers, and I want him to warn them so they don't end up in this place of torment." But Abraham said, "Moses and the prophets have warned them. Your brothers can read what they wrote." The rich man replied, "No, Father Abraham, but if someone is sent to the from the dead, they will repent of their sins and turn to God." But Abraham said, "If they won't listen to Moses and the prophets, they won't be persuaded even if someone rises from the dead." It says there's a great chasm. There's a great chasm that exists. You see, we talk about how God wants to seek us out and God wants to heal and restore, and that's so encouraging, that's so uplifting. We think maybe there's not a consequence to our sin, but there is. It's why the stakes are so high. It's why we teach that you are a leader if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, that you're called to go influence the world around you. It's why we're passionate about raising up leaders to go influence the world around you. Why? Because there is a consequence for our sin. Every last one of us in humanity has one destination because of our sin. It's eternal separation from God. And see, that is the moment. The reason we don't want to talk about the consequences of sin is because maybe it feeds into this idea that God doesn't love us, that God doesn't want us. He doesn't want to heal and restore. But we just saw in Scripture the first characteristics of God is to want to heal and restore and to seek us out. Yes. Hell's a real place, and the stakes are high. But the good news is before you and I were born, God looked down and said, "I want these people to have a way to cross the chasm that's far too wide. I will send Jesus while they're utterly helpless for every last human to have an opportunity to go from death to life spiritually." Every last one of us as humanity has an opportunity to respond to John chapter 3 that said, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son that whosoever should believe in him shall not perish but have everlasting life." John 3 is illuminating what can happen right here is yes, that is what's at stake. What's at stake is for every last one of us as a human is eternal separation from God. But the best news, I said there was good news today. The good news is that no one human has to go there. No one human has to go there. God said, "I will make a way." There is a consequence for our sin, but I will invite humanity to come respond to my love, that there is another way. You don't have to earn it. I don't know if you have a temptation like me. Sometimes I want to prove to God I love him. I want to show him. Maybe I'll try to be good enough. And maybe you think that doesn't mean anything for this. If you are just a good person, you can go to heaven. The problem with that is that's not what the Bible teaches. I'm here to tell you, if you think you go to heaven because you're a good person, you are following your own religion. And you are betting your faith that it is going to stand at the end of time. The phrase we're going through in this series is, does the Bible submit to you? Do you make the Bible say what you want it to? Or do you submit to what the Bible says? And the Bible has Jesus teaching us very clearly there's a consequence for our sin. There are things at stake because of our sin. The Bible also has the best news out there. You don't have to go there. You don't have to go there. You don't have to be good enough. You don't have to earn it. You don't have to try to prove to God that you want his grace. It's offered freely to people who are utterly helpless. See, it's why we had to talk about the character of God, because some of us can very quickly go, God hates me. God is mad at me. God doesn't want me. Those are all things from the enemy who wants you to be separated. Scripture says, God, while we were utterly helpless, still wants us. That's mind-blowing. While we were utterly helpless and in our sin, God's response to us was, I'll send my son to die and make a way. I'll send my son to die and make a way that they can never pay back. They can never make a way in their own strength, that humanity can never be there. See, here's the thing is, our sin is like a debt. Our sin's like a debt. I want you to imagine the mortgage on your house is $1 trillion. You're like, I don't know if I'm going to pay that off in 30 years. You start doing the math on the interest rate, and you're like, dear Father, this is going to be painful. The problem with that analogy is there's still a slimmer of hope you could pay off a $1 trillion mortgage. You're like, if I just win the lottery like 100 times, I may make it. There's a slimmer of hope you can pay off that debt. The Bible says there is no slimmer of hope for you to pay off that debt of sin on your own. There's no slimmer of hope. You and I can never be good enough to pay off the debt of sin. And that's why God looks down and says, if I love them and care about my creation, I must make a way for them while they're utterly helpless. And that's what he does. I'm here to tell you, the enemy wants to try to tell you, stay away from God, run away from him, be afraid of God, because God doesn't want you. And that's why we had to start teaching at the very beginning of this lesson the character of God. Because as soon as the enemy's telling some of you, stay away from God, that's what he wants. He wants to send you into eternal separation. The character of God says, not so fast. Not so fast. I'll make a way for you before you were born. I'll make a way for you before you became aware of the gravity of your sin. I'll make a way for humanity. Because there is no other way besides Jesus. And that is good news. If you want to put it in a Twitter-style language or a catchphrase or something to help us remember it, it's simply this. The gravity of our sin makes us worthy of hell. The gravity of our sin makes humanity worthy of hell. The greatness of the mercy of God is it makes us worthy of heaven. And that is so mind-blowing to me. The gravity of our sin makes humanity worthy of hell, but the greatness of the mercy of God can make us worthy of heaven. It's not on us. It's not on us. You know, the problem for humanity, if you're thinking about this all logically, is then is why isn't everyone a follower of Jesus? If it's free, if it's freely offered, if that's all it takes to not be separated from God and to go to heaven, why isn't everyone a Christian? Right? If it's freely offered. There's one problem with it that has stumped humanity for 2,000 plus years and even before that. It's called pride. Even though it's offered freely to humanity, it means we'd have to admit we were wrong. It means you and I would have to admit we're a sinner. It means you and I would have to repent and turn from our ways. It would mean that you and I have to say, God, I need your help, and I can't do this on my own. And that's been a big problem for humanity for a long time. Because the reality is, some of us want to be our own God. Some of us don't want to acknowledge that we need help. Some of us don't want to acknowledge that I may be the problem and that God is the answer. I want us to look at one last verse today. It's out of Colossians 2. If you're in Luke, start going toward Romans. go past Romans, and you're going to get to the Colossians. It's not a long book. You may easily go past it. It's just going to be a couple pages, depending on the size of your Bible. But Colossians 2 has good news. Colossians 2 has really good news. Colossians 2, verse 13 says, "You were dead because of your sins, and because your sinful nature was not yet cut away. Then God made you alive with Christ, for he forgave all our sins. He canceled the record of the charges against us and took it away by nailing it to the cross." You want to talk about good news? That is good news. You want to talk about why a 15-year-old Philip can be in the kitchen of his house and think about ending his life because he's addicted to pornography, he's rebelling against God, he's so angry against God. God surely can't love him. That young person can experience all the record of his debt of sin being forgiven, nailed to a cross because of Jesus. That's good news. That's good news. You want to know why I can stand up here and teach this? You want to know why I can be a pastor now 17 years later? The goodness and mercy of God, and that alone. There wasn't a moment where I started becoming good enough and then God all of a sudden said, "Now I'll use Philip." God, by his mercy and grace, revealed the gravity of my sin. And right now, maybe you are sitting out there and you're in Hiawassee, you're online, or you're here in Morganton, and you are becoming aware of the gravity of your sin by the mercy of God. And the good news for you today is that the record of all of your debt, as long as the list is, the more you become aware of your sin, the more you're going, "Oh my gosh, how can we ever overcome it?" Jesus can take all of it and nail it to the cross. Your identity doesn't have to be rebellious against God. It doesn't have to be angry at God. It doesn't have to be addicted to this or that. It doesn't have to be pride. It doesn't have to be greed. Your identity can be, boom, nailed to the cross. Your debt is forgiven. That's good news. You go, "Well, you're a little passionate about it." I am. I didn't have any other hope. That's all I had. My hope is in Jesus Christ alone, because if it's not true, what else is there for me? What else is there for me? I already figured out at the age of 15, by the grace of God, me in my own ways wasn't going anywhere real fast. Me in my own ways led me to a kitchen looking out a window, wondering if I should end my life. That's me being my own king and me being my own God. It didn't take me long to figure it out. And regardless of what age you are, maybe today's the day where you have become aware, me and my ways isn't working. Me and my ways isn't working. I do need Jesus. Praise God, you've heard the good news. I'm here to tell you, it does not matter one lick how much sin you have committed. It doesn't matter if you've been prideful. It doesn't matter if you've been addicted. It doesn't matter if you've been adulterous. It does not matter what sins you have committed. The good news is it can be nailed to a cross and your identity changed today. And as I was praying through this message, I really felt like God said, "Philip, do not close this message out without talking to at least one person." I don't know who it is. I don't know if you're online or you're in Hiawassee or you're here in Morganton. But God said, "Don't you dare close this message without talking to the person who has not forgiven themselves yet." He said, "There's going to be people who listen to what you're saying in the scripture, Philip, and their response is, 'I believe God has forgiven me, but I have not forgiven myself.'" And he says, "You have to go forward and talk to those people, Philip." And he says, "You've got to be honest with them about what that really is." I'm here to tell you, if you are struggling to forgive yourself, you believed a lie from an enemy who wants to separate you from God. I'm here to tell you, at the root of not forgiving yourself is pride. It's pride. It's not self-righteous. You're not pleasing God. He's not up there looking at you that I'm so proud of you for not forgiving yourself. Because it's either the grace of God and the grace of God alone is enough, or it's not. And for you to be out there and not forgive yourself is for you to look at the grace of God and to say this, it's not enough for me. It's not enough for me. And I'm here to tell you, according to Scripture, the grace of God alone is enough for you. And today may be the day where you fully embrace the grace of God that is offered to you by letting it go and not holding it over your head. You may have walked in today and there was cards on your chair. There's cards on your chair. It's for a ministry that Miss Vicky and some other people are leading in our church. The ministry is to specifically work with women who've had an abortion. The stories Miss Vicky has told us and our staff about women who've had an abortion and they just can't forgive themselves. They think God surely is angry at me. God surely can't overcome this. God surely doesn't want me. I'm here to tell you the grace of God is enough for you. It's time for you to stop holding things against yourself. I would encourage you, if that's happened in your life, I would encourage you to go to this group. If you want to keep it private, you don't want to ask the staff about it, the information is on our website. You can go to groups on our website or through the app. It's highly confidential. I have no idea who goes through this group. Never going to know. Don't want to know. It's not between you and me. It's between you and God. But there's certain sins where we struggle to forgive ourselves, right? Maybe some of our sins you've realized have affected other people as well. Maybe it's brought brokenness into your family at points. And you struggle to forgive yourself because of what it's done to your ex-spouse or your kids or yourself. And you're struggling to forgive yourself. And I'm here to tell you, that's not of God. What's of God is that His grace and His grace alone is enough. And maybe today's the day where you finally let it go and embrace that God's love and forgiveness is enough for you. It's enough for you. And it's offered today. I want us to stand up and ask the worship team to come back up. And stand up in Hiwassee. Pastor Chris, if you're here, man, will you just come up front, Pastor Chris, for people to come pray with you? The Busbys, if you're over in Hiwassee, will you guys step out where somebody can come pray with you if they want to, because I'm going to look for us to just have a space where God can move in our life. Because here's the thing, you may not have heard anything I've said for like the last 35 minutes because God spoke to you the first 5 minutes we started talking. And all you can think about is what God's saying. He's beckoning to you. You're almost breaking into a sweat, hoping nobody's going to notice because you realize God still loves you and He's calling you. Repent, turn from your ways, come follow me. I love you and it's hitting you and you can't shake it. We're going to give you a very clear moment to respond to the love of God that even while we were utterly helpless, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And you don't have to be separated from God anymore. You can experience the love of God that He has for you right this morning, that everything you think is so wrong about you and your sins can be nailed to a cross and you can be debt-free today. Holy Spirit, come and move. We trust you to do what only you can do, to convict us of our sin and to draw us by the love of God into a relationship with Jesus. And I'm going to ask very clearly, if that's you today online or in Hiwassee or here in Morganton, if today is the day where you've never given your life to Jesus, but you know today is your day, it's time to say, I submit to Jesus. I turn from my ways and I follow Him. I want to accept the grace of God that is freely offered to me. If that is you today, for the first time, you are giving your life to Jesus today, I want you to raise your hand and put it back down. Whether you're in Hiawassee or online or here in the building, I'm giving my life to Jesus today for the first time. There's a second group of people. And you'd given your life to Jesus at some point, but you, over the course of the years, something has gotten off. Sin has pushed you. It's divided you. You have a fear of God right now. You know the way I'm living my life is not okay right now. And maybe you've been struggling to forgive yourself, and you realize today is the day God's spoken to you, and it's time to let that go and accept fully the grace of God that he has for you. You say, Philip, I know I've given my life to Jesus, but things have separated over time. And I know today's the day I need to say, Jesus, I accept your forgiveness and it's enough. I don't need to do something in my own strength. If today's the day where you're going, Jesus, that's me. I'm hearing you clearly. I'm giving my life back to you. I submit of my ways. If that is you, I'm looking to forgive myself and accept your forgiveness, Jesus. Whether you're online or in Hiawassee, put up your hand. Say, Jesus, I'm forgiving. Amen. 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 Yes, Lord. Anyone else you want to say, today's the day. I'm accepting the grace that God offers me. So what's going to happen is we're about to sing a song right now. It's a moment for you to talk to God. It's a moment for you to pray to God. It's a moment for you to come speak to somebody in Hiawassee or send a message online or to pray with Pastor Chris. He'll be here. I'll be over here. If you want to pray with someone, maybe you want to pray for a family member that you know they've not accepted the grace of God, and I'm praying that their life is changed. We'd love to pray with you. I believe fully that the grace of God can change any life. So Jesus, won't you come and do what only you can do? Send Holy Spirit to move amongst us, to draw us to you. Maybe you couldn't get your hand up. And I want to tell you that your salvation does not rest on you raising your hand or not. Your salvation does not rest on that at all. It's simply that you say, Jesus, come. Lead my life. I ask for forgiveness of my sin. Please nail my debts to the cross and let me be debt-free, Jesus. Thank you for your love and your grace, and may it mark my life the rest of my days. If you've said a prayer along those lines, come and talk to us. We'd love to pray with you. Jesus, thank you so much for your love. Thank you so much for dying for us while we were utterly helpless. And may we live out our lives looking to share that good news the rest of our days. In your name we pray, Jesus. Amen.